listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
Weddings are great. The reason I play that, that's not part of our scripture today, but it does have some things to do with what we're going to talk about. Beginning with what Missy read from Joshua chapter 24. This is kind of a recap. You know, this is, you know, the short version of what we've been talking about all year. You know, talking about Abraham. I go through this every week because I'm never sure who is here who's heard the whole story. And where we're at doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless you hear the whole story. If we take stuff out of context, we're going to leave people in the dark and they're not going to know. So every week, I go through this little exercise, beginning with Abraham. The promise given to Abraham, and then his son, Isaac, and their convoluted family and how screwed up everything was. Remember? And I go through all that. By the way, just a sidebar note, I don't know if any of you realize this, but this what I was talking about before is how together in our frailty, we become Jesus's voice. We become God's prophetic voice when we're together. And when we make him of chief importance and we do things, even in our frailty, whether it's sleeping on a floor in a church or Norman singing our benediction for us, you know, with all of his clinkers and everything, those are times when God is speaking. And so I just want to reiterate to you that when you're weak, you are strong, and we become God's voice. And I don't want us to forsake that. I want us to belabor that, because the whole Hebrew story is about weakness. It's about failure. It's about not making it the right way. It's about, you know, the getting ahead of God and screwing something up and then having to go back and lean on him again. And that's what the whole story is about. And so if we don't draw anything from this year of going through the patriarchs, going through the Hebrew story, going all the way through, you know, Jesus's story to his continued story here with us, we have to understand that this is not about power. This is about greatness. It's not about strength, it's about weakness. And when we get that part of the equation right, then God is free to speak through us. Each week I try to labor bringing us through that story and bring us to the place that we understand in context where we arrive at this part of the story. And here we are with Joshua. And what Joshua is doing is, remember, Joshua was given the same relationship with God that Moses had. He was given, the idea was that he was going to lead them the exact same way that Moses did, that they could trust him, the way they trusted Moses, that he knew God face to face, the way Moses knew God face to face, and that he would be a good guy to follow because he would hear from God. And so, in this part of the story, what he's doing is a recap. This is toward the end of the book of Joshua, and the recap is, thus says the Lord, speaking not on his own behalf, speaking the things that God says. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors... And he goes through them. He begins with Abraham. And he recaps. And he says, now therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt. Everything we talked about. And he says that he brought them to this place. And he surrounded them with these people. And the folks that are with them right now are people. Remember last time we talked about what it meant that he would rout these people ahead of them, that they wouldn't have to fire a shot or anything. And what it meant was that they were to go and be kind to these people. And a shot wouldn't have to be fired. And so, at this part of the story, people have become part of them. And part of the convoluted journey thing with Abraham was that things were not perfect. Right here, in part of Joshua's story here, this short version, is he's recommitting this people to Yahweh. What he's doing is there's a renewed covenant. God made a covenant with them in the desert. God made a covenant with them and said that he would take care of them and protect them and keep them safe. And at this place, there are people that are grafted into them. There's Canaanites and Amorites and Jebusites, and people have become attached to them. And even from their own history, even the things that they did in Egypt, what he's saying is that he's saying, put away your gods, plural, little g gods. Because the truth is that they still haven't arrived. It took him a generation to get Egypt out of them, to get his law and his ways into them, so that they could go and be good people on the other side of all that. So the new generation coming in, the son of man, so to speak, coming into Canaan, would be good people. They'd be people that would reflect God. The truth is that Abraham, coming from Mesopotamia, was not naturally a monotheistic person. One God. He was polytheistic. He believed in lots of gods. They believed in gods of healing and all kinds of stuff. And that's what God had to take him out of and begin the journey of showing God, revealing himself and getting not only Abraham, but the generations after him, getting these people to understand that he can be trusted. What he's doing, by his laws and by a thousand events and things that they fell into by their own hand and even by their enemies' hands, he used in such a way to show them that he could be trusted, that he is one God and he can be trusted. And we talked about the Shema, you know, and it talks about the Lord is one. And those are the things that they were supposed to teach to their kids in their rising up and their lying down and their walking by the wayside and all that, remember? And Jesus used that as one of the greatest laws. Remember? Which law is the greatest? And he goes to the Shema, and he goes to their national creed, and he says who their neighbors ought to be. And what he does is he shows himself. I was struggling with this with Missy in the car the other day, that I was trying to come up with a scripture that it was about Jesus showed himself to be a heretic. He showed himself to be a national traitor, because what taking care of your neighbor, loving your neighbor as yourself, that being their national creed, in I think it's Matthew chapter 5, he blows that all out of the water. He said, who is your neighbor? And he opens that border up not to your national brethren, not to just Hebrews. Everybody's your brother. And he shows himself to be a national traitor in that way. And that's who these were supposed to be when they're moving into this land, but they're not supposed to be polluted. And part of what Joshua is doing here is he's renewing their commitment to Yahweh, because when people attach themselves to you, they bring along some of their culture. And this can begin to fall apart and get watered down again. And it does. And what he's saying here, what Joshua is saying, is he's causing them, we talked about remembrances, remember? Creating memories. Remember coming last week, we talked about them going, you know, through the river, and they grabbed a stone and they put it on the other side and they built pillars, and they were for remembering them coming into the land. And And what he's doing here in this recap is he's bringing them through the idea that they used to be pagan worshipers. They used to be polytheists. The people that have attached themselves because they were good to them have now become, have brought some of their culture, religious culture, that is not in keeping with God, and will start to dull who he is. It's Francis Chan. We went to our youth conference one year. One year we went to youth conference. And Francis Chan did this very interesting thing. What he did is he stood there in front of these teenagers and he took chocolate milk. And he said, you know what? Chocolate milk is really good. I love chocolate milk. And he guzzles some chocolate milk. And he's, oh, that's really good. And then he says, you know what else I love? I love lemonade. And he takes lemonade and he guzzles it. And they're both really good, right? And he takes chocolate milk and then lemonade and then chocolate milk and lemonade. And he's just about ready to puke. I mean, it's that disgusting. And what his application was that, you know, it's good for us to love people. It's good. They're good. They're made in God's image. We love them. They're lemonade. They're good. But if we decide, if in loving them, we accept them so much that we don't show them who God is anymore, what have we done? Nothing. And so he said, so let's turn this around. You know, let's just say that maybe a little bit, you know, it's okay to take a little bit of their flavor. It's okay to take a little bit of that. So he takes his chocolate milk and he pours some lemonade into the container, just a little bit. And he drinks it. And it's gross. And the point is that we want to love people. We want to love lemonade. But if what we do is we absorb so much of their culture, and this is where it hits home with us. If we absorb so much of the culture that we're trying to reach, so much of the culture that we're trying to reach with God's love, and what we do is we decide that the way to reach them is to become exactly in their image and in their likeness, we have lost our message. And what Joshua is doing here in reminding them of this is he's saying, we need to renew our commitment here. Because we come from a people that have that bent to going toward the wrong thing, adopting other gods, getting superstitious about stuff. You know, maybe you know, a little seance here and there isn't so bad. Maybe it's only fun. You know, we just went through Halloween. And you know, when I celebrated Halloween as a kid, and I celebrated it in churches, but I can't do it anymore because there were some people really, for real, who were murdered because of that holiday, that tradition, the Druids. And I'm going to know some of those people. And if I think so little of them, that, well, it's only fun today. In a way, what I've done is I've adopted other gods. I've poured a little bit of lemonade into what I really believe. And my message is out the window. Suppose I know that there are churches, and I'm not bashing any other church. I know there are other churches that don't think that there's a problem with that. And God bless them if they're free in that way. I'm not. Maybe I'm fallen or maybe I'm simple. But there's just something that I can't get over in that. I have a clear sense of this great cloud of witnesses that I'm going to meet these people one day. And for me to stand there and tell them, hey, but that's not what it meant to us. I just have a real hard time doing so. My kids have never celebrated Halloween. And they don't seem traumatized to me. In fact, we have a pretty good time, don't we? Yeah. So what Joshua is doing here is he's doing a recap of all this, and he's letting them know how serious it is to not let God's way, his laws, slip away. And don't hear this the wrong way. I'm not talking about the you better not. I'm not talking about don't you dares. I'm not talking about the law being used as a weapon. What I'm talking about is God has a flavor, and his flavor is graceful, and it's loving, and it's merciful, and it accepts the foreigner, and accepts the least, and it does a whole lot of things. But if what we do is we adopt the thinking of the people that we are trying to help, if we adopt the thinking of some other flavors that would want to water that down or would come in sharp contrast with the things that we believe. For instance, I don't believe in war. And what I say about as idiotic as this sounds, with Halloween, who's to say that in 200 years from now, we don't have some sort of Nazi celebration day? Because we have a lot of Germans that move here. And suppose we make little Jewish gingerbread men and women, and we put them in our ovens. After all, it's just fun. They're cookies. The kids will love them. There were people that were in the Holocaust that when I get to the other side, if I celebrate that way, if I turn it into something, if I adopt another culture, not that this is a holiday, I'm making this up, but you get my point. You get my application. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so there are things that I can't allow myself to do. I want to stay as true as I can to God. And these, and what Joshua is doing is he's recommitting a nation to Yahweh. This is covenantal renewal. And he's doing it out of remember where we came from. Remember what our father Abraham, the people, the kind of people that he came from. Remember how it was in Egypt. Remember where we came from. Remember how good he was to us. Remember the miracles he did. Remember the goodness that he lavished upon us. Remember how he took care of us. Oh, remember those laws he gave us to keep us safe. Oh, remember how he sent us into a land so that we would be kind to them and they would know who he is by the way we are. He's trying to reestablish that among them. Israel has a hard time remembering, though, don't they? Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout. Look! Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give me some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, no, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealer and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour. What is Jesus talking about here? He says something here. He says, remember this, then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Now, remember we went through a whole series of teachings not long ago. Last month, I believe it was, or the month before, Jesus went through these series of teaching. The kingdom of heaven is like, and he talked about a field, right? And he did a whole series of teaching of this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And what my question to you is, what did we decide from his teachings? What did we find out? We found out that the kingdom of heaven is where?
Here.
Yeah. This is what the kingdom of heaven is. Present tense. Like. This is what it's like. And then he goes on and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a field. It's like a field that a farmer went and he planted wheat into, and somebody nasty comes along, the evil one, comes along and sows weeds in with the wheat. And they grow up together. Remember that whole teaching? And we learned that, you know, Tanya mentioned that the stalks grew, and you can't tell the weeds from the wheat until they get heads of grain on them, and then the wheat bows down and the weeds are sticking straight up. And it's almost, what did you say? It was almost like you almost have to bow to your enemy or bow to those that shouldn't be there, blessing those who curse you. Remember that? And he said that's what the kingdom of heaven is like, present tense. And here, he's doing it again. Except he's not saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He's saying here, then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. And he's giving them a warning. There are some things about the marriage ceremony that we might not understand. What these bridesmaids are not like the bridesmaids at Ashley's wedding yesterday. These bridesmaids are people from the community. They're given responsibility. What they are here to do, the bridesmaids, they wait for the groom to come. And these lamps are not like little lamps, you know, with the oil inside them, you know, and, you know, like you see, you know, in a Christmas carol or something like that, and they're carrying them around. What they are is they're torches. They're like oil rags wrapped around sticks, and you trim them. That's the wick, and you trim them. And it's like, and if you ever seen like in Frankenstein movies when they're going to face the monster, and the townspeople come out with pitchforks and lamps. That's what it is. That's the picture. But what they do is, this is part of a celebration. What they do is they grab this lamp and they go ahead, and as they move forward, the lamps are to escort the bridegroom to the bride at her parents' house. And it's a celebration. They wait for the bridegroom. They grab their lamps. They go to collect the bride, and they're singing and dancing, and the torches are going. And these are, they have responsibilities. And they go and get the bride, and then what they do is they usher her over to where the ceremony is going to take place, at the father's house, the bridegroom's dad's house. Because in the scriptures it talks about when you get married, it says you leave father and mother and you cleave to your wife. That does not mean that you leave the home. What it means is you make the home bigger. What you do is you build on. We have in-laws quarters today, you know, build a house onto the side of your house for your in-laws to stay there. In Hebrew culture, what they did is they built onto the side of the house. What we have here is the picture of the bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom to show up. And then what they do is they grab the torches and they go over to the bride's house. They collect the bride. And what they do is, with singing and dancing and rejoicing, they take this bride over to the father's house, where she has a new home waiting. And not only that, but this party doesn't last for the night. It's not like for the evening. This party lasts for a week. And people don't work. The town comes out. That's what this is. It's joyful. It's an uproar. And that's what these people, these bridesmaids, their job is to usher in the groom. And some of them didn't take their responsibilities very seriously. They fall asleep. They weren't prepared. They didn't have enough oil. You know, when it came time, now all of a sudden they had to try to make up for lost time. They couldn't get it done. They didn't know what they were going to do. They were unprepared. And the ones that were prepared went ahead and took up the slack. They did what they needed to do. And here Jesus is saying that these bridesmaids were not prepared. And they were unprepared because they didn't have what they needed to fulfill the very thing that they needed to do. This was a place of honor for them. It was an honor to be picked as one of these people. And they thought of it so lowly that they were unprepared. Groom comes, they pick up the bride, they go into the father's house, they shut the door, and the folks that were supposed to be the heralds, the ones ushering them in, gone. They don't come in. This is where things get really stupid and very, very sticky. What happens, in the last 200 years, the church has adopted a teaching, and it's about a rapture. It's about from our lectionary verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, let me read it for you. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord. Okay, now here's your prophetic thing again, prophecy. Whose word? Thus saith who? The word of the Lord. These are oral traditions that Jesus handed down. This isn't anything spooky. This is what he's saying is this is what Jesus taught. This is what came out of his mouth. This is what was handed down to us. We declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel call, and with the sound of a trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, does that sound like the Left Behind series? That's the teaching, isn't it? Is that what we'll do is we'll go through this life and we'll struggle and things will be bad and we'll have difficult times and everything. And at one point, even those who have died, what will happen? And we who are left, we're going to get to escape. Because there's going to be bad times coming and we'll get to escape. What will happen is first the dead in Christ will rise. And then we who are still alive will be called up together with them in the clouds. And that's connected to in Acts, you know, chapter 1, how Jesus left. And it says that he ascended into heaven and was eclipsed by a cloud. And then it also says in the same way that he left, that's the way he's coming back. And so what we do is we take this scripture here and we place it together with that one and we come up with this weird rapture theory that somehow before the Great Tribulation, what will happen is the dead in Christ will rise first and then we who are still alive will be caught up together and meet him in the air like he's coming back. My question to you is how many times is he coming back? Yeah, well, this sounds like twice. Because if that's it, if he's coming back at the rapture to collect these folks, and these folks aren't going through the Great Tribulation or anything like that? Doesn't he got to come back again? So there's a third coming of Christ, really? In the past 200 years, unfortunately, we needed a game changer. That's what this amounts to. There's persecution, and people got tired. of him not returning. There's got to be something that will bail us out. And there were the Plymouth Brethren 200 years ago in Europe, that's when this teaching became the rapture theory. And what it doesn't take into consideration is all the other scriptures. If you're going to cherry pick scriptures, I mean, let's at least cherry pick the right ones. Because I don't think Jesus is coming back more than once. And when he comes back, if I read Revelation correctly, if I read it as apocalyptic writing, not like it's literal, there aren't literal beasts coming out of the sea. That's a clear, he's clearly talking about Rome. But where we are in this is, this is exactly, and this is why the lectionary put these two verses together. This is the same as these bridesmaids. And let's break this down. First of all, he's talking to the Thessalonians who are under persecution. And people have died because of their faith. They've been martyred. And they're wondering, where is he? How could this happen to us? He hasn't come back, and now they're dead. And he's saying, no, 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 no. He says, encourage each other with these words. What words? He says, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant. He doesn't want them to grieve as others, people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord himself, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, and here's the important part, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with a sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. Resurrection, that's talking about. And we who are alive will be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. That's talking about war. And not the kind of war that we think of. He's using war as an application. The clouds he's talking about are the clouds of war. And if we read in Revelation chapter 21, what we do is the end of the book of Revelation from 21 on, it talks about how there's this battle, and it talks about his coming back, and what he's doing is he's coming, and folks are lined up for battle, and there's not a shot fired. And if you read in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, Daniel didn't understand the dream, and he asked to have it interpreted. And what it is it's Messiah coming into the throne room of God through clouds. And this is another picture that Jesus was clearly teaching about him coming back. It talks about the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, coming down to earth and being caught up together to meet him in the air is exactly what you're hearing in Daniel. The coming together, it's through the clouds of the battle. It's through these guys died. They were martyred for their faith. It was through a whole bunch of tribulation and turmoil and difficulty. And we went through this whole lineage and all their terrible journey that they had and all the clouds of that smoke. And they come through victorious into the throne room of God as Jesus being the victor. He comes into the throne room of God. But where is that throne room? If we read Revelation seriously, it's here. And so when we look at these bridesmaids in this story, and when what they're doing is they are welcoming the bridegroom back to earth. They are welcoming the long-awaited bridegroom. And the bridegroom comes, and they have their fires lit. They have enough oil. What's oil? Oil is the oil of healing, the oil of gladness. And what's lit? Their torches. With what? Fire. Could that be like speaking of the Holy Spirit, wholly cooperating with God? Having His Spirit is I want to do what you do. And they're awake. And their lamps are lit. And when He returns, they're not polluted by other gods. They're not polluted by foreign oil, so to speak. They're not polluted. They're awake and they're alert and they have enough oil. And they're waiting to usher Him into the earth. And when He comes into the earth and sets everything right, God's dwelling is with man. This is not speaking about a rapture. A rapture is the hope that I'll be able to bail on this stuff. The rapture is the hope that I'm not going to have to love my neighbor. The rapture is the hope that when things get really bad with the... What if North Coventry wants to arrest us? What am I going to do? Could it get that bad? Could it get worse than that? Could they drag you before magistrates and judges? And rapture is saying that when things get that bad, you don't have to go through it. If you're on the right side. And these Thessalonians were on the right side. And they were martyred. The hope isn't that one day we'll all escape this. The hope is that God comes here and lives with us now. And we become just like Him here. And then we carol. If we have no place to live, we go Christmas caroling. We go up to the township building and we carol there. And we bless those who curse us. And we find God's dwelling place here. But there are some people here who aren't wise. And who are they? Those who don't have any oil. Those who think that later they might be able to escape. Maybe something won't be required of me now. Because the truth is when Jesus talked about His own return, He was emphatic that nobody knows when that's going to be. But everybody thinks that if somehow they can be really good at keeping the law, that they'll escape in a rapture before a tribulation. And what I'm saying is that that is the same as another god. That's allowing an infection from some other bad doctrine to seep in and give us the reason to not have to follow Him now. I'm not talking about following the law. What's interesting in our lectionary reading, just real quick, Psalm 78, please go read that, the whole thing, not just the 7 verses that the lectionary gave us this week. Because you know what it's about? It's about a place called Shiloh. And it was a place that had dynamic worship. It was Hebrew. It was part of Israel. And it disappeared off the face of the map. Overnight. And nobody's really sure why. There are some clues in Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 5 and maybe 26, that Jeremiah speaks to that, why they went away. And it's not good stuff. It has to do with they didn't take care of their poor. They didn't make provision. They did a whole lot of not good things. They mistreated foreigners. And this place disappeared from the face of the map. And so the psalmist, in another time, from Israel, is looking back on Shiloh and mocking them and saying, we aren't like them. We would never be like Shiloh, who did all these terrible things. So read Psalm 78 and know that they are comparing their goodness to Shiloh's fallenness. And then understand that the psalmist here who wrote this are the same people that Jesus is talking to and saying, you're asleep. And at my return, you will be so unprepared because you weren't the kind of people that I am. You wouldn't want me. You would want to sleep. And so when they go into the Father's house, the New Jerusalem, into his care, into being close to him, into knowing him, into having the same relationship with him then that you have with him now, and it's tight, you won't have a chance to make that up. He's talking to the descendants of the ones who wrote Psalm 78. Mocking Shiloh. Now there's a lesson in that for us. We can look back and we can mock Israel. We can look back and we can mock the people that Jesus was talking to. We can look back and look at, you know, the folks that Paul was talking to. You know, about make sure you're awake. Oh, those idiots, they weren't awake. I would have known. I wouldn't have done what they did. I would have been one of the wise. Them idiots. They're standing right before Jesus. How could they make such a dumb mistake? Well, a couple millennia later, and this is where the church is. The church, 200 years ago, created an out for itself called the rapture theory. When all along, God's word hasn't changed. He wants us to be awake. And the kind of awake that he wants us to be, not sleeping, he wants us to be awake. And he wants us to be doing the things that he did. What did he do? He served people. He loved people. He lost sleep over people. He cried over people. He was devastated over people. And he died for people. I think that's what it means to be awake. I think that's what it means to have oil in your lamp. I think that's what it means to be prepared. We're the only people, and I'm talking about people of Abraham. I mean the Jewish scriptures, Islamic scriptures, and Christian scriptures. Monotheistic people. We're the only people with such a screwed up history that God refuses to let go of. And I think he wants us to reflect that. I think he wants us to be just like that. And people seriously died. They truly did. So our question to us needs to be, are we better than the folks in Shiloh? Are we better than Israel? Are we better than the scribes and the Pharisees? Are we better than the Thessalonians? Are we better than anyone? And do we serve foreign gods? What have we allowed in that has polluted how we reflect who God is? Is it legalism? Is it whipping out the Ten Commandments and beating people over the head with them instead of making them what they really are, which is the, you won't want to have another God before me. Oh, I'm not going to let you work on Saturday. I'm on Sunday. Aren't they the kind of laws that he wants us to reflect? But has another God gotten a hold of them and turned them on their head and just made them ugly? And do we serve those? Have we adopted so much of what's out there? Have we adopted the idea that maybe we need to retaliate and go after people like the township? Have we gotten into our head all these different ideas? Have we just absorbed so much of our own culture that they are truly other gods? Would Joshua be saying to us today, would he be saying, you need a renewed commitment. You need covenant renewal with Yahweh, with Jesus. Are we sleeping or are we awake? Are we his bride?
You have been listening to Beside Still Waters Netcast. For more information about Still Waters and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.